Foreman was very confident he could finish off this upstart braggart. But once in the ring, Ollie did something that had never been done before. It would be called rope-a-dope. He leaned against the ropes, held his hands to his face, and let Foreman swing away. For 8 rounds, Foreman, the hardest hitter in history, swung away until he had nothing left. Then, just at the right moment, Ollie bounced off the ropes and knocked Foreman out and into retirement. Although very confident, Foreman fell. We're going to look at a story today of another fighter named Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, who also was very confident, but also fell. I think we can all maybe relate with this guy named Peter, maybe not in every way, but in many ways. Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus, as you know. The Gospels are full of stories about Peter. He spoke up more than anybody. Sometimes he was putting his foot in his mouth. Sometimes he was saying something absolutely profound. He was a guy that Jesus talked to, is in the Gospels, recorded more words to Peter than any other disciple. Sometimes it was words of correction, sometimes words of affirmation. Remember when Peter observed the great miracle of the catch of fish along the seashore, he said to the Lord, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He realized his spiritual need. When Christ asked the question of his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Those immortal words. Yet a few minutes later, when Jesus said he was going to go to the cross, Peter said, "Never, Lord, that's not going to happen to you." On the stormy night when Jesus was walking on the water to his disciples in the boat, Peter asked Jesus to ask him to come to him, and Peter got out and walked on the water for a while, and then he began to sink. That's kind of a picture of Peter's life a little bit. Sometimes he's walking on the water, sometimes he's sinking. And we see it in this story that we're going to look at today, when Peter denies Christ. And I think it's significant that it's recorded for us. All 4 Gospels record the story of Peter's failure. And I can't help but wonder if Peter kind of talked to the guys and said, "Really? Come on. You all had to put that in there?" But they all put it in there, his failure, because it's instructive to us. From his example, we can learn. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And stand as we read God's word. I'm going to back up a little bit. The screen says we're going to start at verse 54. I'm going to back up to kind of set the context of what's going on here. So I'm going to go back to verse 31 to read a few verses there, where it says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times you know me." And racing ahead a little bit to verse 49. This is when Jesus was arrested in the garden. It said, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them, which was Peter, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Now down to verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me 3 times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Lord, thank you for your word. And we pray today, Lord, that you'll speak to us through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let's start here with Peter's bold claim. Peter told Jesus earlier this night, I will go with you, Jesus, even to prison or to death. And what we know about Peter, I think he meant it. Peter was courageous. He was brave. I mean, he tried to fight the people in the garden. I mean, I think he really meant to follow through on this. He wanted to remain loyal to Jesus, and he wanted to never let Jesus down. That's his desire. But I think there's two mistakes he made here in this story. First, he overestimated his own strength. He said, this is something I can do. I don't know if you watched much of the Olympics that's been going on the last couple weeks, but one picture that stood out to me when I was watching the 100-meter final, the men's final, there was a man from America, I can't remember his name right now, that was had the fastest time in the world this year, predicted to win. And when they interviewed him and when they showed him, you could just tell this guy was so full of himself. I mean, just so obvious. So much pride, so full of himself. And he got in the race and ended up getting third, which is good to get third, but he was supposed to win. I think his pride took him down. Maybe he should have listened to the coaches. Maybe he should have done some more things to get ready. I don't know. But pride can do that to us, where we're overconfident in ourself. And Peter is that way on this night. And he fell. Proverbs 28 says, he who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. So we don't question Peter's courage on this night, but his wisdom we question, and his trust in himself. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Peter thought there was no way he could fall on this night. No way he's going to deny Christ. Now, this isn't the same Peter we see in the book of Acts. After he's filled with the Holy Spirit and dependent on the Holy Spirit, not trusting himself. But at this point, he's still trusting himself, overestimating his own strength. Secondly, he underestimated the power of temptation. Jesus told his disciples on this night in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went to pray. He said, pray that you won't fall into temptation. What did the disciples do? They went to sleep. They didn't pray. This is, I believe, where it begins to unravel for Peter right here in the garden. Jesus told him to pray so you won't fall into temptation. He didn't pray. I wonder what would have happened if he had prayed like Jesus told him to pray. Now, the Bible tells us that we're never tempted beyond what we can bear, right? There's always a way out when we're tempted. But that doesn't mean we should underestimate the power of temptation. It is real, and it comes to all of us. When you see someone that falls, be careful not to think, that could never happen to me. There have been many people who have thought that it could never happen to them, and it did when the conditions are right, and they fell. If Peter, who was so close to Jesus, I mean, he was the closest that there was to Jesus on this earth. He was part of the inner group. If someone like Peter could fall, anyone can. So we need to be careful. Don't underestimate the power of temptation. We can say with the Lord's help, I will not let that happen to me. There we're trusting in the Lord and not just in ourselves. Sin is deceptive. There's an interesting story told that the Eskimos used to kill wolves. They would take a sharp knife, and on the blade they would coat it with animal blood and then freeze it. And then they'd coat it again and freeze it, and coat it again and freeze it, until the whole knife blade was just covered with frozen blood, and you couldn't even see the knife blade. And they'd stick it in the frozen ground at nighttime. A wolf with his keen sense of smell would smell that blood and begin to lick that knife blade, found it nourishing, liked it, of course, kept going, tasting the frozen blood, faster and faster, lapping the blade, and not even discovering that the blade had been exposed and would begin to cut him his own tongue. And the wolves had become craving for that blood so much that they would continue, not realizing that they were drinking their own. And in the morning, the Eskimos would come and find a dead wolf, bled to death. And to me, that's a kind of a bad picture of temptation, sin. Temptation, you know, it's tempting because it has some kind of appeal. You know, this will be good. This will help. This will feel good. This will be nice. But when you get into it, you end up hurting yourself. It's a trap, just like it was a trap for those wolves. Peter learned the temptation, the power of temptation, the hard way. He thought he would never fail, and then on that night, he failed, even though he was warned. And it's interesting that Peter, this same Peter, later would write a letter to the early church, and he would say these words, "The enemy, the devil, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." He warns them, guys, people, this is what the devil's like. Watch out. He's looking for someone to devour. He did it to me. He can do it to you. Watch out. Now, we don't need to be afraid of the devil. We don't need to be afraid of temptation. We just need to be aware that he exists, and he would love to take you out. He would love to get you off the track of following Jesus. So don't underestimate the power of temptation. And always trust Jesus. Peter's outburst, let's look at this. Earlier on this night, Peter said, I'll go to prison for you, Jesus. I'll dive with you. Well, he tried to expedite that on this night when Jesus was arrested. He tried to defend Jesus by force. When the soldiers and the chief priests and servants came to arrest Jesus, what does Peter do? He takes out his sword, swings it, and cuts off the ear of the high priest, servant of the high priest. I don't know this for sure, but I'm guessing he wasn't aiming for an ear. He was probably going for more than an ear. But he got the ear. Now, think about it. There's a whole bunch of soldiers there, armed with weapons. If you pick out your weapon and start swinging away, it's a death sentence. They're going to kill you. Tries to defend Jesus with a sword. We're called to fight in this battle, but we're not supposed to use the weapons of the world. Jesus put a stop to this sword thing. In 2 Corinthians, it says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Peter's going to learn that the weapon he uses is not the sword. He's going to go out armed with the love of God and go out. Amazing things are going to happen. But on this night, he tried to defend Jesus by force, and he was corrected by Jesus. Peter had a habit of being corrected by Jesus, didn't he? He was corrected a lot. Jesus stopped Peter because I think Peter was getting ready for another swing. He missed on the first time. He's going to do another swing. He saved Peter's life by stopping him. Again, there's all these soldiers around. In Matthew's gospel, we read that Jesus told Peter at this moment, Peter, my father would send me thousands of angels at this moment if I want them. I could be rescued, put the sword away. But what he's saying is, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to do the will of God the Father. I'm going to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He also saved Peter by healing the guy that had his ear cut off. Isn't that an interesting little side story here? Jesus touched the man's ear and healed him. He had his ear cut off. I just wonder what that did to that guy throughout his life. Every time he touched his ear, he'd remember the story. That was cut off by a guy that was probably trying to take my head off. And then Jesus put it back on. And I don't know, but I kind of like to think that maybe that guy eventually became a follower of Jesus. But I don't know. Jesus is arrested in this story, taken to the house of the high priest, it says. Peter follows at a distance, it says. There's another bad sign. Following at a distance. Don't want to be identified with Jesus. I'm going to follow from a distance with John. And they follow him to the house of the high priest, Caiaphas. Now, here we see where Peter's fall occurs. There's so much speculation of trying to figure out how Peter, who was so brave and so courageous and such a loyal follower of Jesus, could fall on this night. And honestly, we don't know the answer. Scripture doesn't really give us a very good answer of how this happened. But we do know some things that can help us understand. And one of them is he put himself in a place of great temptation. They followed the crowd that arrested Jesus down off the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, and up the other side to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. There's a large courtyard there and a large group of people. You can imagine there's soldiers, servants, religious officials, all in that courtyard, and Jesus is being interrogated and tried and abused in this home. Peter slips in, joins the people around the fire, just trying to blend in with the crowd. Another sign of a problem, trying to blend in. It's not hard to see how Peter's at a place where he's going to get in trouble, is it? He's at the enemy camp. He's at a place where people are going to recognize him. They're going to say, you're one of him, the followers of Jesus. He would be a place where he's going to be tempted to deny Jesus. And I think that's a good lesson for us, because we need to be careful where we put ourselves. It's too easy to park along the highway of temptation and then be surprised when it comes along. You know, to be real practical, if you struggle with alcohol, you shouldn't go hang out in the bar with your friends thinking it's going to be okay. If you struggle with that pornography, you shouldn't stay up late at night by yourself just surfing the internet looking for something. You struggle with addiction to food, probably shouldn't hang out at Krispy Kreme donuts with your computer just to do your work there. Or if you struggle with a spending problem, you probably shouldn't go to Costco without a list. You know what I'm talking about, right? In other words, don't put yourself in a place where you're likely to be tempted. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. We place ourselves in places where we're going to be in danger. And Peter did that. He put himself in that place. Peter denied knowing Jesus. A servant girl is sitting by the fire. In the light of the fire, she recognized Peter's face. Now, Peter has been with Jesus in Jerusalem for this whole week teaching. And Peter's right at his side. Thousands of people have seen Peter. So she recognizes he was with Jesus. And Peter denied it and says, I don't know him. Peter, who had stood up valiantly against the mob that came to arrest Jesus, fell flat at the accusation of this little servant girl. He'd done battle with the heavyweights, but the lightweight come and he fell. And we know that he was so close to Jesus, he knew Jesus, and he says, I don't know him. That's a lie. He lied. He knew what Jesus had said earlier in Matthew 10. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. But he denied even knowing Jesus. He denied being a follower of Jesus. Luke writes, a little later, a different person saw him and said, you're also one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. He's saying, I'm not a disciple. I'm not one of those followers of Jesus. Peter was a disciple. This is also a lie. Part of the inner three, close to Jesus, easily recognizable, but he denies it. Another lie. Mark 8:38, Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Peter knew that. He denied knowing the truth. About an hour later, the gospel writers say that someone came to Peter and said, certainly this fellow is with him because he is a Galilean. Apparently, people from Galilee had an accent, and you could tell by listening to the voice that they were from Galilee. And they knew Peter was a Galilean. And Peter replied, Lord, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Peter knew all about Jesus. He knew Jesus probably better than anybody else on the planet at that time. What an opportunity this would have been for him to stand up for Jesus and to be a witness. But again, he caved in and said, I don't know what you're talking about. It's really interesting because later Peter wrote a letter to the early church and he said these words, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Isn't that interesting? Remember that Peter did not do this. He didn't give the reason. He caved in and denied. And so it's a good encouragement for us. When you get an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus, do it. Don't just blend in. Don't just blend in with the crowd and say, I don't want to stand out. I don't want people to know who I am. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. Give a reason for your hope in Jesus Christ. The scripture says, at that very moment, after Peter denied Jesus three times, a rooster crowed. Jesus told him it was going to happen. It happened just exactly the way Jesus said. The sound of that rooster crowing was like a lightning bolt to Peter's soul. Do you know how that sounds can bring back memories for you? When you hear a sound, you maybe think of a memory in the past. I just wonder if for all of his life, every time he heard a rooster crow, he remembered that moment. Let's talk about Peter's repentance. Because Peter, even though he did fail, he came back. The good news, there's a way back. The next thing that happened in the story is he saw the face of Jesus. This is the part of the story that just grips my heart. Because it says, as soon as the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Their eyes locked. Jesus, it means intense focus. He's looking right at Peter. Remember when Jesus called Peter way back in the beginning of the ministry 3 years earlier? Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which translated as Peter. That same word, he looked at him. He knew him. I've shared with you in the past how that when the Lord called me into pastoral ministry, that Jesus appeared to me in what I would call a vision. And he asked me if I would follow him. And I'll never forget the eyes of Jesus in that vision. Because when Jesus looked at me, it was like he knew me. He knew everything about me. It's like I was totally exposed. I mean, there was nothing to hide. He just knew me. At the same time, he loved me. And it's a penetrating, amazing look that Jesus has. And that's the look I believe he gave Peter on that night. Peter, I know what you did. I know all about you. But I still love you. I still love you. There's a way back. The look of Jesus at Peter melted his heart. All it took for Peter to go to a place of repentance was a look of Jesus, and his heart was melted. He denied his friend, his Savior. But when Jesus looked at him, he saw that there was hope, saw compassion. He also remembered the words of Jesus. Apparently, he hadn't taken the words of Jesus seriously earlier because Jesus warned him this was going to happen. That should have stopped it, right? But after he'd done it, he remembered the words of Jesus and it all came rushing in on him. It came true. It's exactly as Jesus was said. I'm sure Peter was just beating himself up thinking, why in the world did I do this? He also remembered the other words of Jesus where Jesus said earlier, I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. But when you come back, strengthen the others. He saw hope there in the words of Jesus. Peter recognized his sin. The realization come rushing upon him what he had done, that he had sinned. He offered no excuses. He had sinned. He denied Christ. When we know that we don't have to sin, right? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I write these things to you, brothers, so that you do not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who's the atoning sacrifice for your sins, not only yours, but for the sins of the world. You see, we don't have to sin. But if you do, we need to admit it. We confess it. We receive God's forgiveness, and we keep following Jesus. Peter did the right thing. He recognized his sin. He experienced true sorrow. At this moment, it says, Peter slipped away in the night and wept bitterly. In other words, those words gripped my heart as well. Can you imagine Peter on this night, all by himself in the dark, cold night, just crying his heart out? Not because he'd been caught, but because he knew he had denied his Lord. And it broke his heart. Sorrow for his sin. It's a sign of true repentance. He's repenting. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. So we can't leave Peter here at the story. So we're going to look on a little bit to Peter's restoration. We're going to go to John chapter 21 for a few moments. Just can't leave him crying out in the night. Sorry, I just can't do it. Because there's hope for Peter and there's hope for us. John 21 verse 15 says this. This is after Jesus had already died on the cross. He'd been buried in the tomb. He was raised back to life. And he was visiting with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee in this story. Just ate a meal with them. And he said, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Follow me. I love that restoration of Peter. You see, Jesus forgave Peter. Jesus experienced the forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can give. Jesus Christ died on the cross for Peter's sins. He died on the cross for our sins. Jesus will forgive. One of the lies of the enemy is this. After he tempts you to sin, then he accuses you and said, oh man, you really blew it. And there's no way back from this. You're done. You're finished. You're wiped up. God won't forgive you for that. There's no way he's going to take you back. You're done. He is the accuser, but we must remember he's a liar. Jesus will forgive. And Peter found that out. And on the great day of Pentecost, he got up and preached about the forgiveness that only comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus restored Peter to ministry. Three times Peter had denied Christ. And three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Every time Peter said yes. And every time Jesus said, then feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He's restoring him to ministry. His failure was not fatal. His denial of Christ did not keep him from ministering. He was forgiven. He was restored. He will minister again until the end of his days, this man called Peter. And Jesus worked mightily through this man, Peter. He would forever be changed from this moment. Forever be changed. Gone was the presumption. Gone was the arrogance. Gone was the independence, the self-dependence. In its place, we see a man in the book of Acts who is humble and has faith, is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Peter would be the leader of the early church. He's not going to be perfect. He's not perfect yet. He's still going to make mistakes. But you'll never see him denying Christ again. He's never going to deny Christ again. He's going to go lead the early church, and God's going to do great things through this man, Peter. On that great day of Pentecost, Peter will get up in front of thousands of people, and he'll preach this great sermon. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the same guy that denied Christ three times on the night he was arrested. Now he's leading the charge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thousands of people are coming to know Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I think that's just so cool, so amazing. God's forgiving, restoring grace. It's really interesting when you look at Peter's life. He's going to end up doing what he promised Jesus he would do. He will go to prison for Jesus, and he'll die for Jesus. But in between that, he's going to be a minister for Jesus. He's going to follow Jesus all the way through his life and serve. As I thought about this sermon and trying to figure out what it means to us, I think it's a word of encouragement for us, you know, to make sure that we don't fall into the same trap that Peter fell into. Get in a place where we deny Christ. But if we do, we admit it, we receive God's forgiveness, and we do what Jesus asked Peter after he restored him, follow me. Follow me. Aren't you thankful for God's amazing grace? It's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He died on the cross for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins and we can live a holy life that he's called us to live. And he enables us to do that in his name. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Lead us in a song of worship. And we're so thankful for all that God has done for us. The song talks about it, that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all for us so that we can be forgiven, we can be restored, and we can live the life that he's called us to live. As we sing this song, if you need to come pray about anything this morning, you can come. Pray about anything that's on your heart. Maybe some way you need to respond to God and how he speaks in it through his word, or maybe just something going on in your life you need to pray about.